we did four verses last time in James, and Weeder said it did her so much good she needed to get a tape, and Sue Ellen said it did her so much good that she could hardly wait for the tape. She wanted to hear it again. So I said, well, praise the Lord. But anyway, we agreed and argued and talked about and wondered who James really is, but the consensus of opinion among the scholars is that he was the brother of the Lord. And we find in the early verses there to whom he addressed his epistle, he addressed it to those who were scattered. I don't know whether you'd ever thought about it or not, but the scattering of Christians throughout the ages of time since Christ came and the church was started, the scattering of the Christians has been the secret of church growth. It was God's purpose that they be scattered so that they would take the gospel. In Acts, you know, they were all staying right there in Jerusalem and having a real good time. And that it said they had all things in common. That means everybody had what anybody had. And they sold their stuff, you know, and put it all together. And then Ananias and Sapphira got theirs when they came in and lied to the Holy Spirit. You see, God never told them to stay in Jerusalem. He never told them to sell all their stuff and do that. They did that on their own because they wanted to stay where the fire was falling and where the revival was. So they stayed, and he let the persecution come so that they would be scattered. There's some things in here, and I think probably mentioned these before, but there were some problems there that he was dealing with. They were not living what they said, and they were having problems with their mouths. Can you imagine that? It was a problem with catering to worldliness, to impatience and difficulty, and that's what we covered last time in the first four verses. There was a problem with talking and not doing, fighting and coveting, and being interested in worldly things and not standing together in the faith as a body. And I told you this, but let me tell you again. Five chapters suggest five marks of a mature Christian. You see, this is a book about maturity, and I hope you realize that that's the greatest need in the church today, is for us to grow up and quit acting like children. There's this book, I'm sure I mentioned it to you, The Bait of Satan is Offense. And when we get offended, see, we're being childish. Because nine times out of ten, there's nothing to be offended about. See, you can't please everybody. There's no way that you can keep from being, from aggravating somebody. And I know people get offended at pastors. I wouldn't be a pastor of a church for anything. I mean, just imagine, you've got to be a man pleaser. Now, Paul said he's going to be a God pleaser. And most pastors, I believe, have that in their mind, that they're going to please God rather than men. And the people get offended. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Don't you?
Yeah.
See, this is a matter of maturity. It's the strongest book in the Bible on maturity. There are five qualities of a mature Christian. He's patient in testing. He practices truth. He controls his mouth. He's a peacemaker and not a troublemaker. And is prayerful in troubles and remains with the fellowship. And there's so much in it for us. So much for us. The word perfect is found six times. And it may be mature in a newer translation. It probably is. And it's probably that in the Amplified. Skipping down, and no use going over these first four verses again. Going down then to verse 5, but let me remind you, I think there are 56 imperatives in here. And an imperative is a commandment with feeling to do something. You remember what an imperative sentence was. Strong feeling. Do this. It's not a request, but it's a commandment, an imperative. Do it now. Do it right. And don't take it lightly. I think there's 56. I don't seem to find my note on that, but I believe it's 56. We'll just look at these. He says, count it all joy when you have various trials. Well, we don't do that, do we? I said, we don't do that. We complain. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. If it's not tested, it's not faith. If it's not tested, it's not faith. And let endurance, or let patience, have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, isn't that amazing? Be mature. Don't lack anything. You know why we can, you know why the Bible can put us in that category? It's because we have everything. Well, I don't get much response out of y'all. You know, Paul's description of the whole armor of God, that's everything you need. Everything we need is right there. He's not left us with any need or any provision. We just don't take advantage of it. I'd love that. Put on the whole armor of God. And then when you get on, he said, when you've done all, stand and pray. That is a tremendous provision. And you know, I find, and I guess maybe I'm just a little mean, but I find in the nation that there's such a flippant attitude about Christianity. Do y'all know what I mean? I talked to June before I came over here tonight, and she said she felt more like a sinner every day. That's good. That's good. That's training. And he talks about here about being deceived. See, if we're not aware of the constant need that we have to put on the whole armor of God, then we're deceived. And self-deception is much more difficult to uncover and recognize than to be deceived by somebody else. Y'all would agree with that, wouldn't you? Okay, we won't talk any more about those verses. But we lack nothing, and our prayer should be, Lord, make us complete, entire, every part working, accomplishing what we've set out to do, lacking nothing. Now, then James begins to deal with wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is not knowledge. Wisdom is using knowledge. Knowing is knowledge, but wisdom is using that which we know. And it is a tremendous need to have wisdom. There's a verse, and you don't need to look, let me just talk to you a minute about it. There's a verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it's verse 30. That's the biggest verse, I think. I don't know of a verse in the Bible that contains any more. Maybe you better look at it. Go to the left. Turn back left from James. Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It fits so well here. We don't have any time scheduled on finishing James, do we? Yeah. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Paul is writing to a church that has even more problems than these in James. You talk about a rotten mess. Corinth was, and the people that were in the church were practicing the same things that the city was practicing. And somebody from a lady named Chloe, somebody that lived in her household, wrote Paul a letter, or got word to him that these folks need help. So Paul goes, writes this letter to Corinth, and I mean, he straightens them up. But look at that verse. It says, by his doing, that is by God's doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. Wow. Could talk for months on that. But wisdom, see, is the first thing. And it's by using wisdom that we can do righteousness. It's by God's wisdom that we are sanctified and we realize it. And it's by God's wisdom that there's redemption. But Christ has been made to us wisdom. Now think about it. He in us tells us how to use what we know of the Bible. Paul said, it's Christ in me, the hope of glory. He said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Mm-hmm. So by God's doing, he has put us in Christ. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And in him,
oh, you'll like this. Over in, I think it's the second chapter of Colossians, I can quote it. It says, in him are hidden all of the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Mm-hmm. That's big, isn't it?
Yeah.
So we need to just stop and realize that. Now, I am, God has made Christ to be in me wisdom and sanctification and righteousness and redemption. You have to think about that. You have to almost meditate on that. See, we lack nothing that we need in order to be a mature Christian. I love that. By in him, he has been made to us. See, knowledge that is rightly applied. See, if we need help in these trials, then we ask God, and he has given us wisdom in Christ. You know, there's a little cliche that says, what would Jesus do? Where was it? I saw some, where was that? Somewhere we saw some little bracelets in San Antonio.
Yeah.
What would Jesus do? Well, that's a very wonderful question to ask ourselves. What would Jesus do? If in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, then he would do what he knew and what he has given us to know by being in him. If you need help practicing these things, ask God. And he says here, who gives to all men generously. How many of you know when you pray in faith for direction that God will direct you?
Amen.
See, I prayed about this offerings. I really did. When I first got that information from Ollie, I prayed about it. And while I was praying about it, those two or three days before Sunday, I got those other letters. And I knew that I knew that I knew that it was all right to do that. There's an old song called, Look All Around You, Find Someone in Need, Help Somebody Today. Though it be little or neighborly deed, help somebody today. Saying we should be looking for people to help. We really should. We should just be made aware, you know. It doesn't have to be big things. Sometimes it can just be a smile. Sometimes it can just be a cake, you know, or something that you just, anything, it's a blessing.
Cold drink of water.
A cold drink of water.
Ms. Jean asking about WWJD.
Uh-huh.
My sister just this week called, and we were talking about that, but there's a new thing, it's push. Pray until something happens.
Oh, isn't that good? Pray until something happens. Isn't that wonderful? See, this is Christianity. It's not just having a good time. It's not being entertained. It's not in activity. It's in growth. What would Jesus do? Pray until something happens. Pray without ceasing. In due time, you'll reap if you don't faint. See, there's so much in the Bible. But there's not much interest in Bible. I just pray that as long as I live, I can have somebody to get together in the Word. I don't know anything any more exciting. I just love it. And there's always been a few, you know. It's the most important thing in the world. Let me share this with you. It has nothing to do with James, but it has to do with the Word of God. How many of you know what success is? Success? You know what I'm talking about. The only time that success is mentioned in the King James Bible is in the first chapter of Joshua, the 8th verse. The word of the Lord came to him and he said, and don't let this word, talk about the law, but he was really talking about the word of God. Don't let it depart from you. Keep it in your heart day and night and meditate on it day and night. Don't let it depart from you and you will have success wherever you go. The only time success is mentioned in the King James Bible. The word of God will guarantee success. May not be by the world standards, but the world's going to pass away, and that word's going to stay forever. Going on with this wisdom, see, God, and now he's still talking about trials, you understand? He's still talking about the testing of your faith. And God, in his wisdom, will show us how to use trials for maturity and perfection. Are y'all following me? Think back up these verses. If you don't understand, ask him to show you, and he will show you how He is perfecting in you the character that he desires. See, wisdom is something that's very practical. That's not a highfalutin word. That's not a high philosophical, religious word, theological term. No, wisdom is just knowing what to do. And God will show you. No. Oh, no, no. It has nothing to do with education. See, biblical wisdom is concerned with the business of living, not figuring out or formulas or creating new things. The wisdom of God. And Proverbs is full of it. Ecclesiastes is full of it. Some of the Psalms have a lot about wisdom. Wisdom is for daily living. See, Sunday doesn't matter if we aren't doing it Monday through Saturday. How we are at church doesn't matter if we're not that way to our families. See, being proper doesn't get us anywhere if we're not that way all the time. God being our helper. And if you need wisdom, you ask him. See, here's a good definition of wisdom. It's the endowment or the gifting of heart and mind which a man needs for a right conduct of his life. That's good, isn't it? It is the endowment or the gifting of heart and mind which a man needs to live right. Here's another one. It's the divine quality of a soul whereby a person knows and practices righteousness. It is the divine quality of a person, a soul, whereby he knows how to practice righteousness. See, righteousness is all we need. I said righteousness is all we need. But we have it. 2 Corinthians says God made him who knew no sin to become sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God in him. See, the sad thing about it is that we have everything we need, but we don't use it. Is that right?
Give a definition of wisdom real quick.
Please. Yes, it's wonderful. Read it.
Knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden.
Ooh. Knowledge of the divine plan previously hidden. See, such wisdom now involves more than knowing the deep things of God. You know, people can get, I've seen it in meetings, in home meetings. Somebody will think they've discovered something so marvelously deep. And whenever they get to talk about it, it wouldn't have one thing to do with our daily life. Not one thing. See, wisdom is not uncovering the deep things. You can't turn the deep things into daily living. And if you can't live it, it's not worth digging out, right? See, the knowledge must be turned into action. And that's wisdom. When knowledge becomes action in daily relationships. See, you can't become too spiritual. There isn't anything in the world that's more dangerous to a meeting like this than somebody that's on a fluke of spirituality. You know what I'm talking about. And they, these things happen. And a bird will fly in the wind and flop its wings. And they know it's the dove of peace. And just weird stuff. Well, it may be, but don't be, no big issue. If you can't go out and let that dove of peace into your house, then seeing that bird hasn't done you any good. Christianity has to be practical. Oh, how much we need it. See, we probe around and finding out and not doing it is empty. Mm-hmm. I want to tell you something. This is the strangest thing, and I never will understand it. You know, a lot of people believe in the post-trib rapture. You've heard that, haven't you? A lot of people believe in a pre-trib rapture. And a lot of people believe in a mid-trib rapture. You've heard all that, haven't you? That Jesus is going, there's going to be this terrible tribulation and Jesus is going to come and get the church before the church has any problems. That won't work in Russia. I said that won't work in Chiapas. Are you hearing me? And then some people say, you know, it's going to be 3.5 years of a 7-year tribulation and then he's coming. Yeah. And it's going to be 3.5 more years of hell on earth. And then as others say, well, you know, it's going to wait after the tribulation. I want to tell you something, friend. None of that amounts to a dime. You know why it doesn't? Because we don't know. We don't know. As many books as have been written about it, and as many sermons as have preached about it, if it were cut out for us to know, there'd be no doubt about it. I mean, it would be established. But that's not the sad part. The sad part is this, is that people will hate you and disfellowship you if you don't agree with them. Isn't that true?
Whichever one they pick.
Whatever they pick, they're right. And if you don't agree with me, you're wrong, and I ain't going to fellowship with you.
And this is what we need to agree with, the Word of God.
And what the Word says. You see, you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Luther, you understand what I'm saying? Is Luther asleep?
See,
we have to love one another and agree that Jesus is Lord. And that what we see printed out here, we know for sure. We just don't know so many things. But when you start scratching around in too many deep things, you will establish yourself in something that you think you can prove. And the people that don't agree with you, you just can't be in fellowship with them. You understand what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So this is a practical thing. All knowledge of God has to be applied to everyday living because we are here now, living here together every day. See, wisdom tells us how to do this. Wisdom tells us not to get offended. Wisdom says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If you have a chance to do good to somebody, we'll do it. And wisdom says, Jesus would go and be sweet to them. Jesus would love them. Jesus would be gentle and kind, as he was with the woman at the well and all these people. He wasn't very kind to those religious folks because they had it all figured out, see? And they didn't want a thing to do with him. And he just said they were hypocrites. And they were, because they were talking about God and not practicing God's principles. All knowledge. Everything we know about God, we can practice, can't we? If we can't, then it's not scripture. It's of no value if it isn't practical. Right? In other words, if you can't practice it, what good is it? And this is the wisdom that he's talking about. See, when we ask God for godly wisdom, we remember two things, that he'll give it to us, won't he? He will give it to us genuinely, graciously, generously. And doesn't the King James say, and he doesn't upbraid and upbraideth not?
Without reproaching.
Without reproaching. In other words, God won't call you stupid because you want to know. How many of you have seen people do that to children? Well, you stupid thing, don't you know that? Have you heard somebody say that?
I've seen people do that to adults.
Yeah.
To
yeah. Well, see, God isn't like that. Isn't that good? Aren't you glad God ain't like one of us? He gives generously and doesn't upbraid. He doesn't reproach. He doesn't fuss at you for asking. He gives to us generously. See, it's his pleasure to give. I said it's God's pleasure to give. If he gave himself, if he gave his only begotten son, now you think about that. That's the epitome, the height of giving. See, men give for different reasons. Some give to be seen. Some give to get a reward. Some give to get more. But God isn't any of them. He delights to give us. Isn't that wonderful? Grace, grace, and more grace. He giveth grace. He resists the proud. You see, you can't be proud now and ask. See, asking requires humility. Right? You know what James says? I think it's James on over here in the chapter. He says, he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. So we need to humble ourselves and just ask him, because he wants to bless us more than we want to be blessed. Then he says, ask in faith, without any doubting. For the man who doubts is like the wave or the surf of the sea, driven and tossed about by the wind. See, faith must accompany our request, and we must believe that God is. Faith, see, must believe that God is, and that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. To ask without faith is just beating the air. Come on, help me out a little now. Like the fellow says, need to get a witness. If we don't believe that He will give it, then we're wasting our time when we ask for it. Don't doubt. One who doubts can't expect to receive. If we doubt God, we cannot expect that God's going to give us what we're asking Him for. And He says He's like tossed around, like a cork in waves here and there. Unsteady, up and down, with a yo-yo Christianity. One mind believes and another mind does. He's double-minded. He'll believe with one mind. He doesn't really have but two, but this is a way of describing it, but one. But he believes and he doesn't believe. And he's unstable in all of his ways, just tossed about, never landing anywhere, is what he is saying. It's like being in a civil war, a war with an... And you know, you've been there, haven't you? Yeah, all of us have experienced that. There was a conflict inside us. And there's no rest. He won't get the wisdom that he needs to use in the experiences of life to mature his character. If you don't believe you're going to get it, don't ask for it. Without wisdom from God, a person... Oh, here's what we do. We lean on our own understanding.
Yes.
That's right. I never will forget one time asking for prayer up at Bethany. I guess it's been 30 years ago. I never forget it. I needed to make a decision about a job. And I went up and Brother Roy came and I told him what I wanted. He said, lean not on thine own understanding, but in all ways acknowledge the Lord and He will direct thy paths. Didn't say another word, just went on and prayed for somebody else. In all thy ways, don't lean on your own understanding. That's what this is saying. See, if we are double-minded, we'll ask and pray and halfway believe, but then we'll go and do what we think.
See, you know, that's tossed around. Position. There's a position of strong faith.
Yes.
To ask.
Yes.
And then there's a position that you're talking about.
Yeah.
That's a position of surrender. And even though our faith may be weak at that point, but if we're surrendered, God will answer that as He does a strong faith. And that's inferred in these verses right here. Not wavering, not going to the negative.
Right.
Faith. And maybe we don't have a strong, positive faith, but that's okay if we...
It doesn't say strong here. It just says faith.
And that's what you got in that scripture where it says, don't lean on your own understanding.
Because
just
you
surrender.
Just let Him do it.
Right.
And it says, in all thy ways acknowledge Him. And don't lean on your own understanding. And He will direct your path. No, it doesn't say strong faith. It says you have got to have faith.
Yeah.
And if you don't have faith to believe that He can do it, well, then we're wasting our time when we ask Him to do it.
Even our faith is a grain of mustard seed.
That's right. Jesus talked about the faith as a grain of mustard seed. Isn't it amazing how He's got an answer for everything?
Yeah. And so simple.
That's good. Two-faced. Double-minded and two-faced is the same thing. Double-minded doesn't sound quite as bad as two-faced, but it actually means the very same thing. That's right. It really does. Now, verses 9 through 11 deal with class distinctions. See, Christianity... When it came into the ancient world, it brought a new sense of value to poor people. In ancient cultures, before where Christianity wasn't and before Christianity came in, there were two classes of people. There were servants and slaves, and then there were those folks that owned them. And the servants and the slaves, they were nothing. They were like machines. And those people that owned them were recognized as being very important and very influential, and everybody bowed down to them. But when Christianity came, it brought a new value. See, the uppers and outers, when they received Christ, they were humbled. the downers, outers, when they received Christ, they were exalted. The gospel makes folks change positions. And he talks about this. He said, let the brother of humble stances glory in his high position. He was humble. In Christ, he'd come to a high position. Isn't that sweet? Let him glory in his high position. And let the rich man glory in his humiliation. See, here it's like this. Up, Mr. Big Shot, Mr. Worley, Mr. Rich Man, Mr. King, Mr. Noble. Oh, Big Shot. Jesus came along. Down. And here's down, 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 down. Slave, just doing nothing but slavery. Jesus came along. And that, I just think that's so sweet. See, a slave, after Jesus came, could be a minister in a congregation. A slave could preach, give sacraments. Well, I'll tell you what, he could never have graced the table before Jesus came. See, in Christ, there are no class distinctions. See, to us, in the age in which we live, that doesn't mean nearly as much as it meant in those days. Because, you know, we all call ourselves just middle class. But I want to tell you, you didn't mess with the royalty and with the wealthy. They had so many slaves. And in Jesus, everybody is one. Isn't that sweet? See, it was what he was that counted, not who he was. It was not what he had. It was who was in him. His experience with the Lord was all that made any difference. The poor can reach a high position, and the rich can be humble, brought down. Let the rich man glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. You see, the true security in a man in Christ, or a person in Christ. There's a place in Corinthians, I can't remember it, it says, Christ is God's, you are Christ, and Christ is God's. All things are God's, all things are yours. All things. See, he who possesses Christ possesses all things. And James is saying, like flowering grass, he will pass away. Let me go back and mention this before I get into that. Psalm 1 mentions this. How blessed is the man who does meditate in the law of the Lord day and night. And when the law of the Lord came to these people, they got a tremendous blessing. Said he was like a tree planted by the water, firmly established, rooted, well grounded, and no class distinction. James draws a vivid picture familiar to that part of the world, in a kind of a desert kind of region. The rains would come and a thin blade of grass would sprout out, but it just took one day of hot sunshine to get rid of the whole thing. And he's saying that it'll disappear. His glory, like flowering grass, he will soon pass away. See, the hot wind comes in with a sudden blast of destruction, and in an hour or less can wipe out all the vegetation. And that is with a man. How many of you know that trusting in riches, that can be taken away from you in the twink of an eye? Could be wiped out suddenly. James, no doubt, knew what Isaiah 40 said. Oh, don't you love? Let's look at Isaiah 40, and then we're going to stop in about 5 minutes. Isaiah chapter 40. And we're well familiar with this. Peter quotes it. Isaiah chapter 40. And it's verse 6, I believe. A voice says, call out. And then he answered, what shall I call out? Here's what he was to call out. All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades. When the breath of the Lord blows upon it, surely the people are grass. That's not very flattering, is it? The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Glory to God. You know what I think? And that this is real, like a hog pen thought. I mean, this is so mule track, I hate to say it. If the word of the Lord is going to last forever, people are the biggest fools to spend all their effort and their time and their resources on things that are going to pass away. Do y'all agree with me?
Yeah.
Well, see, I don't feel so much like the hog pen then. If everything else is going to fold up and disappear. Yeah. That's what Peter said. Why don't we invest in a lasting commodity? But we don't. Well, we do, but we could even invest more in it. And it's not memorizing it. That doesn't hurt anything. But it's doing it. James says a little bit later on, he says, be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only. It's on the there. And now, look at Psalm 103 a moment. I'm telling you. I'm telling you. Psalm 103, verse 15. Oh, this is says the same thing. As for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, so he flourishes. When the wind has passed over it, it is no more. And its place acknowledges it no longer. Now, in comparison to flesh being like grass, the psalmist says in the next verse, but the mercy and the loving kindness of the Lord is everlasting. To everlasting. That is from beginning to end. That's another way of saying Alpha and Omega. It's from everlasting to everlasting to those who fear Him. I remember using that on those weeks we taught on the fear of the Lord. God's mercy is from everlasting to everlasting for those who fear Him. And His righteousness to children's children, to those who keep His covenant and who remember His precepts to do them. Isn't that wonderful? Boy, it just excites me to see such great things, you know. And what's so exciting about it that emotionally, now I hope I can say this right, emotionally, in our spirit, we taste these verses. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
They become part of us. We experience. Is there a better way to say it? We lay hold of it with our spirit man, and it's more than words that we hear with the ear.
Yeah. Yeah.
These verses address our heart. Aren't y'all glad for that?
Yeah.
See, this is what makes this exciting.
Yeah.
It's just not something that goes in one ear and out the other. It's something that gets down in our heart.
Mm-hmm.
And we indulge ourselves. That's a good way to say it. What James is saying is life is uncertain, isn't it?
Yeah.
Think about that couple in Clinton that were murdered.
Oh.
See, they went in their home like it was just any other evening. Think about the day that Sodom was destroyed. It started out just like any other day. And life is very uncertain. And when a man is trusting in what he has materially, he's foolish. Wealth can so easily be moved away. And what he can trust in is the mercy of God that's from everlasting to everlasting. How many of you remember when Jim Elliot and that his wife and the other man, I can't remember his name, and his wife went down into South America to take the gospel to the Indians, to the, what was the name of that Indian? Aqua Indians, A-U-C-A, Aqua Indians. Remember that? It's been about 35 or 40 years ago. I remember Lisa was a baby. They went down there to South America to take the gospel, and they told them, Nobody has ever brought the gospel in here. They have killed everybody that has come in here with the gospel. But they stayed. And Jim Elliot said the most profound thing. You need to write it down and remember it. If you don't write it down tonight, remember it and write it down later. A man is not a fool to lose that which he can't save in order to gain that which he can't lose. Gives me goosebumps. A man is not a fool to lose that which he can't keep in order to gain that which he can't lose. And sure enough, they murdered him. They did. They murdered him. And it was horrible. But the women stayed. The wives stayed. And they established churches. Elizabeth Elliot was here in Baton Rouge 4 or 5 years ago with the most tremendous testimony of the faithfulness of God. But you see, we can lose everything but Jesus. Old Bev Fetters used to sing a song, "I'd rather have Jesus than riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than silver and gold." See, and this is the mentality of this. Well, we have to stop, but we'll start with verse 12. If I get you out of verse 12, we won't get out of here till next week. Because I mean there are some wonderful verses to go with verse 12. It's a good verse. "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life." Let me shut my mouth. I want to give you a copy of something if you want it. I think maybe people in Sunday school class. Yeah. We'll start with verse 12.